Well, we've seen Elijah outrun Ahab's chariot. And now we are seeing that Elijah is running from Jezebel. I want us to kind of continue that scenario, that chapter in Elijah's life, by turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. We have read this portion of Scripture, and I want us to look at it in more detail this morning. We have 3 points that I want to call to your attention as we work through this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to give you, though, the first 2 points now, and then we'll give you the last point when we get to point number 3. But point number 1 that we'll have this morning is a picture of a fearful man, a picture of a fearful man. And then point number 2 is a picture of a faithful God, a picture of a faithful God. And then, as I said, we'll look at point 3, or I'll give you point 3 when we get to that. Our first point this morning is a picture of a fearful man. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Rather than take Jezebel's threat to the Lord and beg him to overrule, beg him to give victory over his fearful heart, Elijah took matters into his own hands, and he ran for his life. Now in Scripture, God's children are admonished again and again not to fear. I think one of the most famous is Isaiah 41 verse 10, which tells us, "Fear thou not." And the reason we don't have to fear is God says, "I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee, yea, I will nourish thee with my right hand." Jeremiah 1:8 says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Christ asked his disciples, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" 1 Peter 3:14, we read, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And then turning back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 8:12 tells us, "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." But then the very next verse tells us to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. That's interesting, isn't it? The prophet is telling us, let God be your fear, let him be your dread, which tells us fearing the Lord, reverencing the Lord, placing our confidence in the Lord delivers us from the fear of man. Fearing God is the antidote. It's the remedy. We could say it's the cure for fearing man. Now let's observe the actions, or maybe I should say the reactions, of a man who had a fear-filled heart. Again, verse 3 says that Elijah went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And Beersheba, some 90 miles south of Jezreel, was situated in what we know as the southern part of Judea. Now it might be thought, since he was now in Judea, he was in Beersheba, that it would be a safe haven for Elijah, for it was outside the territory, the jurisdiction governed by Ahab. But we must understand that Judah was ruled by a king named Jehoshaphat, whose son Jehoram had married the daughter of Ahab. And so closely aligned were Jehoshaphat and Ahab that when Jehoshaphat was asked to join Ahab in an exhibition against Ramoth-Gilead, Judah's king's response was, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Which all tells me, for Elijah to flee to Bathsheba was the case of jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. He was not safe staying in Beersheba. Well, in knowing this reality, we see in verse 4, Elijah, now without his servant, now without an able companion, some needed fellowship. You know, it's never good to be alone, especially when there's fear in your heart. We see him departing from Beersheba and fleeing farther south into the wilderness. It is not surprising that he did this, for a fear-filled heart usually possesses a spirit of restlessness. This fitfulness, this fretfulness, this restiveness, this worriedness leads its occupant in vain exercises into a wilderness state of life. Honestly, when a Christian is not trusting the Lord, when faith and hope no longer rest his heart, he takes matters into his own hands and in time cuts himself off from his God-given comforts and blessings. Again, it's called the wilderness. And in the wilderness, natural strength gives out. And so, overcome now with fatigue and anguish after plodding a day's journey, remember he left Beersheba, now he's a day's journey farther south, the scorching sand and beneath the burning sun, we read in verse 4, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Now let's think about what we just read. Elijah now is engaged in purely irrational thinking. For didn't we just read in verse 3 that the reason Elijah left Jezreel so hurriedly after hearing Jezebel's threat was that he went for his life. He wanted to preserve his life. He didn't want Jezebel to take his life. But now we read he longs that his life be taken from him. But again, when faith in God is replaced by the fear of man, our actions truly become erratic and undependable, and life becomes a bundle of contradictions. Remember, to have consistency of character and conduct requires that we walk with God, that we trust and obey Him, that we fear Him and not man, that in all our ways we acknowledge Him. Now let me remind you that Elijah was not alone in his faithless and fear-filled behavior. The Bible is replete with examples of men and women who did not fear God, but they feared man. For example, when Moses exclaimed to God, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me," he then added, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand." Jonah requested of God, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And even David said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Again, if the fear of man has enough incubation in our heart, it can lead us to despairing even life. Now, let me quickly say, there is a huge difference in desiring to be delivered from a world filled with disappointment and sorrow versus longing to be delivered from this body of death in order that we may be present with the Lord. Paul described his thinking as having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. A desire to be freed from difficulties and disappointments is only natural, but a yearning to be delivered from sin and the body of death so that we might be with the Lord, so that we might see Him, is truly spiritual. Well, Elijah was living out the former. It was like Elijah was parroting the words of the disciples, "Lord, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing." When he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." Now, why Elijah would say, "I am not better than my fathers," I'm not sure. Maybe he was saying, "I am no more successful than they were, no more fruitful than they were, and so it's time to leave their It's time to leave this life behind. They're gone. I might as well join them and be gone too." For Elijah, all true pleasure, the joy of the Lord had vanished. The pit of despair was now Elijah's portion, his wilderness dwelling. And again, how sad. How sad. What a vivid picture we presently have of what happens when the fear of man replaces the fear of God. We stop believing Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And we've all been there. Perhaps this is where you are right now. Praise God, despite the fearfulness of man, despite the fearfulness of man, there is always the faithfulness of God, which we see under our second point this morning, and that is a picture of a faithful God. Aren't you glad that even when we, if I could use the terminology, let God down, He is still there to lift us up? And so what was the Lord's response? Did he in disgust turn from his faithless and fear-filled servant and leave him to reap what he had so fleshly sown? Did the good shepherd refuse now to care for one of his strayed sheep? Did the great physician shun, spurn, giving help, assistance to one of his spiritually, emotionally, and even physically suffering patients? And I thankfully respond, no, no, no. Like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord is so long-suffering towards us, not willing that any of us should perish, And I'm not talking just about spiritually perishing. I'm talking about physically perishing as well. In our great faithlessness, God remains faithful because He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And so He makes a way for us in the wilderness experiences of life. He refreshes not only mind and soul, but body as well. And we see here three ways God refreshed His wearied and fear-filled and faithless servant. And the first thing He provided Elijah was sleep. And verse 5 says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree," which fulfills what the psalmist states in Psalm 127:2, "He giveth His beloved sleep." He giveth His beloved sleep. Sleep was God's divine gift to Elijah. And doesn't sleep renew our strength? Doesn't sleep refresh a wearied and travel-worn body? We can't survive, and we can't thrive without adequate sleep. And so how grateful we should be when God gives us a good night of sleep. When we wake up renewed and refreshed and ready to go. Praise God for sleep. And then second, the second way God reinvigorated Elijah, aiding his prophet, verse 5 further tells us, as he slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him. An angel awoke him and ministered to him. I don't know how that strikes you, but that is awesome. Touched by an angel. The fact that angels minister to us, isn't this the calling, the commission of these angelic spirits? Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that God has sent these angels as ministering spirits to minister those who shall be heirs of salvation. And to prove true this fact, the Bible gives us a number of examples of the fostering work of these created beings. We have the angel who delivered Lot and his daughters prior to God's fire and brimstone judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the angel who shut the lion's mouth when David was cast into their den. We have angels an angel who conveyed the soul of the beggar into Abraham's bosom. We have an angel who freed Peter from prison. Let me give you one more example. We have an angel who assured Paul that none on the ship will perish. Ladies and gentlemen, the point here is the presence of this angel sent from God said to Elijah, God is still with you. He has not abandoned. He has not forsaken you. You don't have to be in fear. You don't have to run for your life. You don't have to ask God then to take your life. God is with you. Fear thou not, God says, for I am with you. How did this angel then minister to? How did he serve? How did he nourish? How did he encourage God's prophet? Well, we see the answer in the third way God refreshed his servant. Notice the end of verse 5 and then verse 6. And said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink. Now, if you recall, twice before, the Lord had miraculously provided sustenance, food, for his servant, his prophet. We studied how God took care of Elijah at the brook Kereth. How then after that, when that brook dried up, how God led him to a widow woman at Zarephath, and how God used just a little meal and a cruse of oil to take care of not only Elijah, but the widow woman and her son. And he is providing again this needed provision now in the Judean wilderness. And I exclaim, oh, the constancy of God's love. The constancy of it. It never fails. How faithful he is to provide a table in the wilderness. Honestly, how matchless is God's never failing grace. And how good and gracious and loving and kind God is to you and to me. I think of those remarkable and wondrous, incredible statements that Pastor Beck read from Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read them again for you. Verse 21, this I remember to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I have hope in him. You know, when you don't have hope, you don't have anything to hang your hat on. But when we remember that the Lord is our portion, we have hope. He is our portion. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Which brings us now to our last point, and that is a picture of a fruitless response. We've seen a picture of a faithless man. We've seen a picture of a faithful God. And now I want us to see a picture of a fruitless response. Notice again the words at the end of verse 6. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. No indication whatsoever that Elijah, God's prophet, was moved at all by God's faithful love. Manifested by divine sleep, manifested by the touch of an angel, manifested then in food, in the food and water he provided. I say that is God being faithful. I mean, to give his beloved a sleep. I mean, some of the times when I have been at the end of my rope, God has given me the ability just to sleep in peace. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes when the burdens are so heavy and the sky is so dark, sometimes we just need to go to sleep. And that's God resting our mind, our body, our soul. And here we see that this is how God manifested his love, his faithfulness to Elijah. He gave him divine sleep. And then he lovingly touched him through an angel. To me, it's a big deal to be touched by a real angel. And then be provided food and drink. And as we'll see later, probably next week, again, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. The angel touched him again and said, arise and eat. This is a second time because the journey is great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. What a meal it must have been. I mean, we don't last 4 hours between meals, let alone 40 days. Can I say it? God is faithful. Do we see it? Do we recognize it? Do we acknowledge it? Again, there's no mention of Elijah subsequently bowing in worship. No word that he returned thanks, merely that he ate and drank and laid himself down again. We ask, how could the maturest of saints have such an indifferent response? I mean, we're talking Elijah, who had just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That's a big deal. Well, the answer, a Christian out of God's will, out of fellowship with God, has a heart of ingratitude. One of the first virtues that disappears in the carnal soil is thankfulness. If you aren't a thankful person, you have a carnal heart. Like 9 out of the 10 lepers, he is not found to give glory to God. And I say again, how sad. Oh, let us have a heart that lives out 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, what have we seen this morning? Number one, a picture of a fearful man. God, let me die. We've seen a picture of a faithful God displayed in providing sleep, displayed through an angel's touch, displayed by this angel giving Elijah food and drink. But then we've seen a picture of a fruitless response. He simply, the scriptures tell us, he ate and drank and then went back to sleep. Let me ask you, how are you responding to God's faithfulness in your life? Have you this morning counted your many blessings? You know, I think one of the first things you and I should do once when we wake up is say, Lord, thank you for the sleep, the rest you gave me. I thanked the Lord this morning that I didn't feel sick, that I was well. First thing I do on Sunday morning is go over my message. Then I spend time in prayer. I mean, in my time in prayer, I always want to say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for rest. Thank you for the privilege I have to preach the truth of your word this morning. Thank you that I can get up. Thank you that I can be mobile. And I say, Lord, you are so good. And then I have clothes to wear. I have a car to drive. I have a church that I can go to where people love the Lord, where they love His Word, where they even love me. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in America. It's not perfect, but it's the best land in the world. God is so good to us. I mean, the food that I can enjoy, the home I can live in, the wife God has given to me, my children, my in-laws, my grandchildren. God is good all the time. Do we acknowledge His goodness? Yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy. Why does joy come in the morning? Because we have a faithful God. Oh, let us be a people who respond with praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Sunday morning music is played in our home, and I thought it was just a good reminder to me this morning, because twice, probably the span of about an hour, this song was sung, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us praise Him, because God is faithful.